Ephesians 1, 4 through 8. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight.
Let's sing, Jesus, thank you.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agony of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath complete.
Well, I tell you what, this is the kind of church to go to. You just eat, and then you have coffee punch, and then you pray a little bit, and then you eat again, and then you maybe hear a lesson or two, and just have fun and love each other. And I just love this church. If I lived here, I'd come to this church. So I might check a few out on the periphery, but I'll probably end up back here. Okay, let me check my time because I can just talk and talk. Okay, especially because we have different churches represented, I do want to tell you about one more thing. This is the Excellent Wife supplement material. So it's me teaching the Excellent Wife book, but with supplement lectures. So if you're teaching, like in your church, you can have the ladies read their chapter, do the study question answers for that week, and then come back and listen to the video. And they're all DVDs except the CD that has the handouts for all these supplement lectures on there. So they can do that. Now, at the end of the lecture, I go over the question and answers really quick. And I have no audience. I'm just pretending like I'm talking to somebody. And the funniest thing happened. When we started doing this, Sanford set up a video camera and lights, and I'm sitting at my desk. And the way we have our office, it's great, big, open, and at that point, my desk was like right here, and his desk was right beside me. And so when he set all this up, there were wires and lights and equipment and all over the place. And he told me, if you mess up, you have to start over. So so we put a note on the doorbell, do not ring the doorbell. We took the phones off the hook. We did all that. So about halfway through the lecture, I noticed that out of the corner of my eye that he had walked over, and it was obvious he was trying to get to his desk. Well, in order to do that, he would have to walk in front of the camera. So he gets down on his hands and knees, and he's crawling. And I thought, oh, I'm going to die. But I kept talking. He got tangled up in the wires. And then all I could see was his leg like that. So if you watch that video and you hear me go, it's because of what he was doing. I thought, I don't want to start over here. So after that, he agreed not to do that again. But it was so funny. But over the years, the Excellent Wife book's been out almost 24 years. And so I've learned a lot more of stuff that I think was important. And so then I did these what I call supplement lectures. Now, if you're teaching the class and you're using this, maybe your church might want a copy of this. I recommend at the end of the lecture, turn me off and you go over the study guide and the answers and discuss it with your ladies so you can take your time and see their answers and all of that. But anyway, this is the Excellent Wife supplement lectures. Okay. I can't believe this day has gone by so fast. We are down to the last lecture. This is being transformed, and And what does it say? In helping others? Is that what it says? Okay. All right. Well, and I base this on Titus 2 because it has those seven mandates that what the older women are to teach the younger women. And I've heard pastors say, you know, even if you're young, you're older than somebody. Well, you may be older than somebody, but this is for the elderly, elder women. That's what the Greek means there. But if you're still sisters in the Lord, and you still, even if you're young, you need to be helping each other. So I don't think this kind of ministry is just for a few select women. I think it's for all of us. We all need to know these principles. We need to live these out. Even if you're single, never been married, never been a parent, you need to know these biblical principles and how to help others. You may be married someday, or certainly you have Christian sisters in the Lord who may need your wise counsel, or even at times your reproof. So we don't have time to go over all seven specific instructions that the older women are to teach and encourage the younger women, but I will get as far into this as I can. Let me give you some background on the book of Titus. As I said earlier, it was written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Titus. Titus was a Gentile convert to Christianity, and he had been traveling with Paul and helping him. Paul left him behind in Crete. Crete is an island off the coast of Greece, and he left him behind for Titus to minister to the churches there. And the purpose of the letter back to Titus was to instruct him what to do and what to teach in these churches. The special theme of this letter is the role of God's grace in promoting good works among God's people. The older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, and the slaves. And we already looked last hour about the characteristics of the godly women. They're to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, and encouraging the younger women. And who are these older women? Well, the Greek word, literally, it's a combo word that Paul put together, but it means aged women, or the elder women. Where is she? For a lot of times, I have no idea. Some churches, she does not exist. I don't know why. It may be that she's not being taught this material, so she doesn't know what to do or what's appropriate to do. It may be that her children are grown or she's widowed and she believes she has done her part and moves on to a different focus in her life. A lot of women think it's not her place to be involved with other women in such a personal way. She might be afraid of the young woman, that she will be offended or react angrily. But I don't know. But for the most part, most of the places I go to, she doesn't seem to exist. And the younger women are begging for help. We have a part of our women's ministry in our church is a Titus 2 ministry, and I help out with that. I teach sometimes, but we have this mentor-mentee program, and you go to these classes, and if you want to be a mentor, you sign up. And then if you want to be mentored, a mentee, we call them mentees, then you sign up. And then Fran Birch, who heads up this part of the women's ministry, then she matches people up. And I did not ever sign up to be a mentor because I'm counseling, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. So one year, she came to me and she said, okay, here's your mentee. And I said, I didn't sign up for a mentee. And she said, well, we need you. So anyway, now I have two mentees. They're growing. And but it is so fun. Each year when I have one, I say, okay, you know, I meet with her, I get to know her, we pray together. I'll say, okay, what would you like to do this year? One of my mentees is working on her ACBC exam, and we go over that. One, she has small children. One year we went through the Faithful Parent book. The other one that I have now, they keep growing, they keep doubling. Because Fran comes up with different ones, but I'm writing a new book now. It's almost done, and this new gal is reading that book, and we discuss it, and it helps me to see where I've confused her, so I can go back and straighten that out. But it's kind of scary, but it is wonderful, and some churches just match people up without giving a lot of thought to it, and or a lot of, okay, what kind of character does this mentor have kind of thing. So it needs to be thought out well and thoughtful. And it's not like for the rest of your life, you're the mentor of this person. We just start in the fall and it goes through the summer, and then you start again the next year. And if you don't want to be mentored or whatever, then but I wish you could hear the testimonies of the gals that have been mentored, that it's been a real blessing for them. And then in Titus 2 it talks about what the older women are to teach and encourage the younger women, and the first thing is to love their husbands. Now, that phrase in the Greek is one word. It's a compound word. It's from philos, thinking. That's one of the Greek words for love, meaning beloved, or thinking of your husband as a dear friend. It indicates a tenderness. The other word is man or gentleman or husband. So just being fond of one's husband. This is different than agape love. Agape is self-sacrificial love. So under application with this, you want to teach the younger women to love their husbands. And this is not a direct command. It is an indirect command to love their husbands. Christians are commanded directly to love one another. That's agape. So it's both for the wife to her husband. She's to agape love him, but she's to philos love him also. Help the younger women to cultivate what I would call in the Deep South a sweetness towards her husband. And the idea here is thinking of him as a dear friend, a beloved person, thus having a fondness for him. I would encourage her to share her joys and sorrows with her husband. You know, a lot of women complain, my husband won't talk to me. Well, actually, she's not talking to him either. So she needs to, she doesn't need to talk him to death, but she needs to think of things during the day, maybe something she heard on the news or something the children did, And then remember to tell him and talk to him about it. She should work hard at sharing herself with her husband. Now, she'll just talk the ear off her best friend, and they'll just talk and talk and talk. And sometimes Sanford will say, I'll say something, and he'll say, I have no clue what you're talking about. And I'll say, well, my best friend Anna would know. So we need to make effort to share our lives with our husbands and to talk to him. And then you want to hold her accountable to be tender and kind-hearted and compassionate to her husband. You know, we looked at that Ephesians 4, those last two verses. Instead of being angry and have malice and slander and all of those things, it says, and be bitter, it says be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving, just as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. So sometimes the husband comes home from work and he's tired, or maybe he has a headache, or maybe he's just in a bad mood for some reason. And he comes in and he kind of grumbles, and then he sits down, plops down in the chair. Instead of her thinking, well, he's ignoring me, he doesn't care about me, she should think, maybe he's really tired. Maybe I can do something special for him to make his life a little bit better. So fix him a big glass of sweet tea. Those of you that aren't from the South, you don't know what I'm talking about. So if you don't know how to do that, I'll tell you. But go and give him a cool drink and rub his back, rub his shoulders a little bit and say, how was your day? You know, considering him as more important than yourself. And then to philos love your husband, it would be treating him as someone special. Now, this may or may not be a feeling that you have, but it would just be an act of your will. 25 years ago, our daughter Anna had twin baby girls. Well, those babies were a little premature, and they had to stay in the hospital a couple of weeks, and they weren't identical. But when they were born, I mean, we had to keep the bracelets on them to make sure we were calling them by the right names. And finally, the day came when they could come home from the hospital. Well, Anna had fixed up the nursery. She had two beds, two cribs, two big old cribs in there. It was a beautiful nursery. And she put one little baby in this great big crib and the other one in the other. And that afternoon, Sanford got off work and he came to Anna's house. I was already there. I was helping. And so he rang the doorbell and I answered the door. And the first thing he said was, where are the babies? Now, we could see them in the hospital, but we really couldn't get our hands on them. And so I said, well, they're in the nursery. They're asleep. So he made a beeline for the nursery. Well, I made a beeline to follow him. And he went over to the first one, and he leaned over, and I stood back. Now, I had already inspected the babies myself. So I stood back, and I watched him, and he was looking at it from every angle. I'm sure he was counting their little fingers and toes, and he was probably trying to figure out, well, who does this one look like? And he's probably thinking, oh, she looks like me. She's just beautiful, you know. And so I watched him do that, and it was just sweet. It was just me and him in there. And so he did that for a while. Then he went over to the other crib, and he did the same thing. And I thought, what a sweet moment that God has given us. And I thought about Sanford, and I said, in my heart, he is so dear to me. And I'm so grateful that God let us have this moment to share together. And I got tears in my eyes, and I felt a great gush of warmth towards my husband. That is Philos love. He, whether you have the emotion or not, is thinking of him in a kind way, in a sweet kind of way. And then we're to teach the younger women to love their husbands, but also to love their children. Now this word, love their children, is one Greek word. Philos is the same word for thinking of them as somebody tender, somebody you cherish. And then the other word is the word for children. I would have her, and I have a lot of my counselees, memorize 1 Corinthians 4 through 7. You know, if the greatest commandment that Jesus said is to love God, and how do you do that? You obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The second greatest commandment is to love others, and that's agape love. So how do you do that? Well, when you're patient with somebody, you're showing love. When you're not jealous, but you're glad for them, you're showing love. When you're not rude to them, you're showing love. When you're not selfish, love doesn't seek its own way. So if that's the second greatest commandment, we should be good at it. We should know backwards and forwards. And I will have them memorize, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. And I mean, I will have them say it to me. And they need to start thinking in these terms. And if they're mothers, or they teach Sunday school or whatever, they need to, if they're able to think in terms of showing love to others in very practical, specific ways, then they can teach their children how to think that way. Now think about it. If you have girls at home and you teach them love is kind, when you were patient with your brother and you shared your toy with him, you were showing love to him. Love is kind. Okay, when they grow up and they start dating and they date some guy who has a temper, he's not patient with them, but he says, oh, I love you, they're going to think, no, you don't. Love is kind. This is not kind, the way you snapped at me or whatever. So this, not just to protect them when they grow up dating, but to obey God, to honor the second greatest commandment. So just like you can say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag without thinking, women, Christians, need to know the aspects, the practical aspects of love, loving others. And it's a beautiful plaque to embroidery or place on the wall, but God intends for us not just to read it and say, oh, isn't that sweet? He wants us to do it in our hearts, what we're thinking, and then how we respond to other people. Teach her to think loving thoughts. For instance, this child is irritating me. Now, when you feel irritated or frustrated, you're angry. But I can respond in love because love is patient. I would really rather watch TV, but love does not seek its own way. I can read her a story. Now, it doesn't mean that every time your child wants you to play with them or read them a story, you have to stop what you're doing and and do that. But you certainly should not be selfish. So thinking in these terms, I also would try to hold her accountable to be kind and not mean or hard-hearted. Years ago, I was visiting a friend and her children were outside playing. And they had a rule in their house that when you come in the house, you take off your shoes. That is okay. There's nothing wrong with that rule. But her little girl came running in, threw open the door, came running in with glee. "Mom, Mom, guess what? Guess what?" And there was something that happened out in the yard that she wanted to tell her mother. And I was sitting there with them. And so we looked at the child. And before the little girl could say what happened, the mother screamed at her in anger, "You forgot to take your shoes off." Well, the kid looked down, and sure enough, she had on her shoes, and very quietly she said, "I'm sorry." And then she turned to walk away. And the mother said, "So what did you want to tell us?" And the little girl said, "Never mind." You know, it's okay to have rules, but it is not okay to be mean. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James 1 verse 20 says, and screaming at your children in anger is not going to accomplish what the Lord would want you to accomplish. And we never did find out what it was she was so excited about. That provokes children to anger when you do that. You want to also, talking about loving your children, you want to exhort her to be compassionate and tender-hearted when her child is hurt. For example, saying, "I'm sorry you hurt your foot. Let me see it." I can't remember if I told this group or recently another group, but years ago I was a pediatric intensive care nurse, and when my children would come up with their little boo-boos, and I looked at them and their heart was beating and they were breathing, I would fix the boo-boo, but I would say, "Oh, you're all right. You need to stop crying." Now, if one of my grandbabies has a boo-boo, I get tears in my eyes. I mean, I'm like, "Oh, darling, I am so sorry. I mean, God has really given me compassion that I didn't used to have." And if David and Anna are around and they hear me say this, they roll their eyes and they're like, "Mom, what happened to you?" And I got saved. That's what happened to me. So be compassionate, be tender-hearted. And then I would encourage the young woman to express affection and delight in the child. "God gave you to me." Tell your child, "And I am so glad." Psalm 127, "You are a blessing from God." And of course, "I love you so much." Take time out for a little hug and a kiss. I remember as a child, my mother, she sang beautifully. She could dance. She could do all kinds of stuff. And I can remember her twirling me around the room, and we would sing and laugh and giggle and dance around the room. She taught me how to do the Charleston. You probably don't know what that is. It's an old dance there. But I just remember just laughing and laughing, and it was so fun. There should be that every day, not constantly, but every day in the life of a mother with her child. And then she needs to look for ways to show love to her child, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I would teach a mother how to lovingly, gently, appropriately administer godly discipline. And for the little ones, I'm talking about spanking, because 1 Corinthians 13 says, love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Often, little tips, and there's a lot of tips in the Faithful Parent book, but spank your child the first time the child ignores you or disobeys you or has a bad attitude. Then you, the mother, will be much less likely to overreact in sinful anger. And if you keep telling the child and they won't obey, that's not the child's fault. That's your fault. You have trained them to, okay, when she gets to a certain screaming decibel level, then I have to do this. And you also have to give age-appropriate instructions to the child. And you, if they're watching TV or doing a video game or whatever they're doing, if they're distracted, you need to get between them and the television and eye contact. And if the child is not real good about following through, then have them, if they're old enough, all right, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to do it now. And then tell me what you're supposed to do so that it's clear in your mind and their mind that your instruction was clear and they understood what they were supposed to do. Then if they disobeyed, then you can discipline them. So this, just little tips, this has nothing to do with children, but one time after I got saved, I knew that I didn't keep my house like I should, and so there was a lady in our church who kept the perfect house, and so I made an appointment with her, and I went over to her house, and I said, how do you do this? Because she had a bunch of kids. And she said, well, if I have something in my hand, I do not put it down until I put it where it belongs. And I thought, whoa, what a good idea. I mean, that is so profound. So I started doing that, and it revolutionized my life. I knew where everything was because I put it back where it belonged. So your ministry, if you're a mother, is primarily to your husband and to your children. And then after that, whatever time and energy is left over, then serve the Lord in the church family. So this is I remember when our pastor, John Kratz, he and his wife Lynn had their first baby. Her name was Carissa, and she was a baby, and she learned to pull up in the crib. But she didn't know how to get back down. So she would stand up and just cry and cry because she didn't know how to lay back down. And they were devastated. They did not know what to do. And I'm like, well, tell her no. And, you know, lay her back down. If she pops up again, then give her a little pop on her fat little thigh and say, no, you have to stay down. She's getting married in July, so she got over that after a while. So teaching them to love their husbands, to love their children. And then the third thing is to teach them to be sensible. Now, this is the word sophron. It means to have a sound mind, to be self-controlled, to be wise, to be prudent. So help her to set biblical priorities and make wise commitments. Now in Ephesians 5 verse 16, it says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. And then Psalm 90 verse 12, David wrote, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now, I would encourage a young woman to sit down with her husband and talk with him about her commitments and responsibilities. And let him have some input into this and give her some guidance. I knew a young Christian woman years ago who had four children, age six and under. And she decided she wanted to be a nurse midwife. A nurse midwife requires a master's degree in nursing, and she had zero college under her belt. But she was determined to go anyway. She did not even clean her house properly or take care of her children properly. Her priorities were unwise and unbiblical. Her husband came to me and said, she is researching, she's going to borrow money, she's going to go to school, she's going to put the kids in daycare, whatever. And I have told her, no, not now. This is not the time in your life to do that. And she just says, well, I'm going to do it anyway. It's what I want to do. So I went to her and I talked to her, and she would not back down. And it took, and I'm not recommending what I'm about to say, but it took a threat from her husband to divorce her, and that was wrong. He was wrong, too, to finally get her attention. So she did back down with that. Another thing about being sensible, I think about staying within your budget. Now, in Luke 12, the Lord tells the story about the faithful and sensible steward. In Proverbs 19, verse 14, it says, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, talking about in terms of money, a wise wife is from the Lord. So not only should she stay within her budget, but she should be grateful and content with what the Lord has given her. In 1 Timothy 5, I believe it is, where it says, if we have food and covering, with this we shall be content. And I remember, especially as a young woman, and especially before I got saved, I was materialistic. I was miserable. If I went shopping and saw something I wanted and couldn't have it, I was miserable. And I made my husband miserable, too. And finally, I learned, even as an unbeliever, well, stop going shopping unless you have something specific, you know, that you're looking for. But now I can cruise into Talbot's and Chico's and all that and not have to buy something. But usually I do buy something when I go. But staying within the budget. And then another thing about having a sound mind is facing reality. This is thinking rightly, all the while having a hope in God. The older women should have a calming effect on the younger women. When the young woman calls and she's hysterical or she's PMSing and she's all upset about something, don't add to her burden by talking about the circumstances as if there is no hope. There is always hope when God is in the picture. And kind of help her to rethink whatever she's telling you, such as, this is a difficult situation, if that's the reality that she's telling you about, but God will give you grace to bear up under it. Jay Adams, who started our biblical counseling movement, he is famous for saying, God is in the problem. You're not in this by yourself. The Lord will help you. Recently, a while back now, but I talked with a young woman who was in a very difficult situation. Some would say it was a crisis. And one day at the end of a phone conversation, she said, "I always feel better when I talk to you." Now, I couldn't change her circumstances. They didn't get any better. But the reason she felt better is because I helped her focus on what was really happening, but to do it in such a way that she honored the Lord and she turned to Him. So she felt better, not because she talked to me, but because she turned her thinking from herself to thinking about the Lord. And then it says, teach them to be pure. This is the word hagnos in the Greek. It is related to the word hagias, which means to be holy, meaning free from ceremonial defilement, holy, sacred, chaste. A chaste woman is modest and she is pure in her thoughts, free from sin, innocent. When I got saved, and I think I already told you this, but I knew that God had cleansed me of my sin. And there was so much big sin, and it was gone. And I felt holy. I felt like people would notice. I knew I didn't have a halo over my head, but I've kind of felt like that until the day I started reading the Bible and found out that what I thought could be a sin, and I realized I wasn't as pure as I thought I had been. It was definitely a big work in progress. So, but thinking about sexual purity, then you need to make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. In Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, it talks about, well, let me just read it because it's such a good one. Romans 13, those last two verses, or last three. The night is gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So instead of that, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my understanding of that is you would think and act like He would, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So whether it's romance novels, whether it's pornography, whether it's dirty movies, whether it's whatever, whether it's certain kinds of music, certain alcoholic drinks, all of these things can be a provision for your flesh. And if you know it is, then you just need to not have it around. Like, I cannot buy Fritos. I love Fritos. And if I buy a bag of Fritos, guess what? I'll eat it secretly by myself. Ice cream is the same way for me. So you just need to not make a provision for the flesh. I knew a lady a long time ago. She watch the soap operas, and they come on right after lunch, right after the news, and she told me, she kept her house really clean. She would get dinner started, she would set the table for the night, she was organized, but she did it all really early in the day so that nothing would interfere with her watching her soaps. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. Well, let me start in verse, let's see. I'll start in verse 11. Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he said, it is not what enters into the mouth, what you take in from the outside, that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And what had happened is the Pharisees were always trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus' disciples one day on the Sabbath, they were just walking through by a field. And back then, in that day, the farmers kept grain on the outskirts. And so anybody that was hungry, they could go and pick the grain and eat it. And so the Pharisees had rules, and they made up stuff. They took the Old Testament law, and then they just made more and more and more laws. Well, they saw everything as defiling you is coming from the outside of you. And so, like, you couldn't touch a dead body. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do that. And so they made up a hand-washing routine that was quite something. And it was not in the Bible, but they saw Jesus' disciples pick some of the grain and eat it, and they didn't go through their ceremonial hand washing. And so the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, your disciples are unclean, and why are you letting them do that? And then that's when Jesus said, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? I'm sure he did. No, they were offended. But he answered and he said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And then Peter said, Lord, we don't understand this. And because they were Jews. Peter was a Jew. He knew about the outward rules. Peter said, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Who you are on the inside, this is, you know what you're thinking, what you're desiring, and so of course does God. And those defile the man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So these are provisions for the flesh. We need to outwardly, what we're thinking and what we're desiring, even if it doesn't come out, it can defile us. And so in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, getting back to this lady who watched the soap operas, she did not like her husband. He was just a very nice, hardworking, ordinary person. And she ended up divorcing him because she was not satisfied with him. Because when you look at the soap operas, oh my word, those guys look gorgeous. And they are not you know, they're a real person, but that's not their personality, I can guarantee. So she was setting her mind on the world, just like reading the romance novels is setting your mind on the world. Those are provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. And then for the young woman, you want to try to protect her. In Titus 1 verse 13, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. And you want to protect them from being defiled. Now, I have a good friend. She's my age. She's a single lady. She'd never been married. And one day she called me, and one of the young women at work was struggling with a lot of sexual sin and asked Mary Beth a specific question about sex. And I said, okay, I'm going to give you the answer, but you tell her. And so I gave her the answer, and she said, no, I don't want to do that. I want you to call her and tell her. I said, no, she doesn't even know me. She's your friend. She came to you as a godly older woman, and she admires your answer, or she wants to know what you think. So I gave Mary Beth what I call a definitional understanding of the question that she had asked me, but I didn't go into sordid detail. I did not want to defile her. And so it's one thing to have a definitional understanding so that you cannot be naive and you can protect yourself or your children or help the younger women. But it's another to look at pornography or read dirty books or watch the soaps. So Mary Beth needed to have a basic understanding of helping the young woman to be pure, but she herself did not need to be defiled. Let me see, time-wise, how much time I have left. Not much. I think I'm going to skip worker at home, although that's probably the one you want. But I'm going to go to be kind. The word kind in the Greek is agathos. It means to be generous or good or kind. And you want to show by your own example, as well as encourage the young women to do kind deeds. I never will forget when our church was fairly young, and there was an apartment complex in our area that is government subsidized, and there's a lot of elderly people that live there, and we would go near Thanksgiving time, and no, it was Christmas, I guess. But anyway, we would give out gift boxes or baskets with food in them, and then we would do Christmas carols. We used to do that. And one of the young men in our church, one time, he gave a basket to an elderly lady there, and it had our church's name and address and number on it. And he said, if you ever need any help, call us. Well, the day came when she needed to go to the doctor, and her caseworker was out of town. Her caseworker would normally take her, and so she called the church. And so John, our pastor, called me and explained the situation. And he said, will you see that this lady gets taken to the doctor tomorrow morning? And I said, yes, I will take care of it. So I called all the ladies in our church that I thought might be available and free to do that. And one by one, it became apparent nobody is going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to have to do it. Well, I called the lady And I explained who I was, and I knew where she lived. I knew where, and I was a nurse, and I would take care of her. And she was very thankful for that. But in my heart, I grumbled and complained because there was something that I had planned to do the next day. It wasn't something I had to do, but my plans got waylaid. And so I just kind of quietly grumbled and complained to myself. The next morning, before I could go, the phone rang, and it was her caseworker, and she thanked me for offering to take the lady. And she said, "But I'm back in town, and if you don't mind, I know her case, I know her medicine, I would rather take her myself." And I thought, well, twist my arm. So I said, "Of course, that's fine. Thank you for calling me and telling me." But when I hung up, I was so ashamed. The Lord knew the whole time I wasn't going to even have to do that. But He wanted me to joyfully serve Him and to joyfully serve the other lady, be an example of doing good deeds, not just outwardly, but in your heart. And then you want to help the young women express kindness by their words. In Proverbs 31, verse 26, it talks about the excellent wife, and it says, "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." So their words should be gracious. They should be sympathetic. They should be compassionate. They should be biblically loving. Tell her, "I know this must be hard for you. Is there anything I can do to make it easier for you?" And emphasize to her that a gentle tone of voice is kind. Harshness, sharpness, sarcasm is mean. And I was the queen of that when I got saved. And I had an anger problem. The screaming, horrible cursing and all that was gone. But I could still easily be irritated. And I remember David was 6 years old. And he's the one that would irritate me the most. And he would be doing something, and I would snap at him, "Stop it!" Or thinking, "Oh, he's irritating me." Well, then, when I found out that what I thought could be a sin, then I was like, okay, something is wrong. And I didn't know. Put off and put on, I'm just reading the Bible. But then one day, I read a book. I don't even know what the book was. But it said in there, if you feel frustrated or irritated, you're angry. That's the emotion that you feel when you're angry. Well, I felt that way all the time. And I thought, I could not stand the thought of continuing to sin against God. I mean, I had sinned against Him so horribly for so long. And it just broke my heart. So I began to think, okay, what am I thinking to cause me to feel frustrated? And so it didn't take long to figure out I was thinking the same kinds of thoughts. Leave me alone. Or David, stop it. Whatever it was, or that makes me so angry. That was one of my thoughts. So then I figured out, just from reading the Bible and the Lord helping me, that I needed to think another kind of thought. And the only thing that I came up with, and it took a long time, was love is patient. I found 1 Corinthians 13. And so I started, every time I would think the wrong thought, I would confess it. I asked God to forgive me. And then I rethought it. Okay, this, I can show love to David or whomever by being patient with him. Even if I had to discipline him, I could do that in with love and patience. I kid you not, I was confessing the sin of anger probably 30, 40, 50 times a day. That's how habitual we get into these sinful habit patterns. And then I found in Proverbs where it says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth how to speak. So I would have to go into another room and practice out loud what I was going to say and how I was going to say it. Now, that sounded odd to me because it was just, you know, it wasn't me. It was how God wanted me to be. But I had to learn to speak in a gentle way. I had to learn to say things without being harsh or sarcastic. And then I would go back to David and then correct him or say whatever I needed to say in the right way. I also, the Lord helped me to be convicted that if I messed up, which I did, to go back to David or to the person that I had snapped out and been sarcastic and say, when I said this to you, that's not how what I should have said, or that's not how I should have said it, and then repeat what how you should have said it. Well, I was doing this little confessing my sin of anger, putting I got embarrassed. I confessed it so many times in one day that it's, Lord, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? And then I would have to kind of rethink it and try to figure it out. And after about a week, one day, David did something and that would have sent me into orbit previously. And the Lord just gave me great grace. And I didn't get frustrated. I didn't get angry. I did go over to him in a calm, rational way, correct him, discipline him, whatever I needed to do. And after it was over, I realized, because it just didn't seem like me doing that, I thought, that is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the Lord working through me. And I got so tickled about that. And I would like to say that I have never gotten angry ever again. That's not true. But the Lord changed my heart. And, but he also enabled me to really be like a dog with a bone, taking my sins seriously. So you need to be that way yourself, and you need to help the other women to be that way. And I can go weeks and not even feel irritated or thinking wrongly. But then when I do mess up, I can really do it really well. One time I was in an airport and I was really tired. I was on the West Coast. I was went to the airport. I was exhausted and I was going to fly home. Well, we got on the plane. We sat there an hour. The plane didn't go anywhere. There was a mechanical. We got off the plane. They said they were bringing a new part in. It'll be about an hour. 7 hours later, then they finally brought a whole different plane in. Well, when you do that, the seats change. Well, I like an aisle seat. That's my thing. And so Anyway, we're standing in line to get a new seat assignment, and I'm so tired, and I'm thinking, Lord, let me be gracious to these people when they assign my seat. And so I'm praying and just talking to the Lord about it, and I get up there, and very nicely I said, I would like an aisle seat, please. Ma'am, we don't have any more aisle seats left. Well, when he said that, I instantly got angry, and I flapped my arms, and I said, whatever. Well, it scared the people beside me. It scared the person behind the counter, and, you know, I just shook my fist at God because I was not getting my way. And then I prayed, Lord, please don't let anybody in this airport know who I am. So, and I asked his forgiveness. So we can, God tests us, and sometimes they're pop tests, and sometimes we are angry, and sometimes we are not gentle and kind and loving, but he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when that happens to you or somebody that you know and you're involved in, then just help them to go back to what I call the basics. And the basics are humbling yourself and confessing your sin. And then, but taking it one step further, what should I have been thinking? What should I have been doing? So we are to help each other become as much like the Lord Jesus as possible. And we are to be ready always to teach what is good. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this church, for the music, for the ladies, for all the effort that has gone into this conference. The organization, it's just been a pure joy to be here. Thank you for this opportunity. And I pray that the ladies will take their notes home, that they will carefully go over each point, carefully look up each scripture, pray through them for themselves, giving each other grace to and be humble so that they can grow. I'm reminded what Peter said in 2 Peter. It's a command. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of us will persevere. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Check one, two. Thank you, Martha. It's been our pleasure to be able to lead you guys in song. We still have two more, and we're thankful also to have Scripture speak for itself. Thank you for the patience through the passages. We know that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, so you don't need to hear words from me or from anybody else, but we're so thankful that God spoke to us and we can share that. Miranda, will you read?
Psalms 147, 1 through 6, and 10 and 11. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love.
Eternal God,
unchanging, mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love unfailing, grace and mercy shown. Bright
So I'm going to ask all of our whole music team to come up here. And I neglected to say that we have our Show Us Christ song in your program. Miss Pam was so kind to put that in there, and she was waving it at me when we were doing it. So if you need help with the music again, thank you, girls. It's been our extreme pleasure to lead you guys in music, and we hope that it's been a blessing. If there's new songs that you've learned, we love hearing about that and hearing about how God used us. And all these ladies have been such a blessing, and Pam as well, too. Where are you? She was back. Oh, there you are. Hi. So thank you again. It's been a privilege. Let's sing Show Us Christ again.
Prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground. Help our eyes.
Ladies, I'm sorry to tell you that we're at the end. We have had God-honoring music. Thank you, music team. It was a blessing. We have had God-honoring teaching, and we have been blessed. So thank you so much, Martha. Thank you for your being so real and so transparent, and just for sharing with us such solid biblical truth. I will echo what she said about taking home these booklets. Don't just set it on the shelf. Do what I've already done, put it in your Bible, and look back over this in the next month in your devotional time. Read the principles, meditate on them, and read those scriptures. We do want God to show us Christ. And the Holy Spirit within us, when we know him, is our teacher. And he takes the word and he changes us. He is the heart changer. So again, thank you, Martha, for all you brought to us. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you today with hearts that are literally overflowing with gratitude. Lord, we thank you just so much for who you are. You are truly the high and the holy one who lives forever. Lord, your name is holy, and we do worship you. We thank you for your kindness and your compassion and your mercy and your love. You are such an amazing God, just that you would come to this earth and die for us because you loved us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has saved us from our sins and paid the penalty. And I do pray that our lives would be pictures of gratitude and thankfulness to you just for all that you have done. Again, I thank you for all that we have learned this weekend. I thank you that Martha was able to come and to teach us and to share your word with us. And I pray that we would be faithful to take what we have heard and to apply it and to meditate on it and to put it into action in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would keep us humble. Never, ever let us get to the point where we are not teachable anymore. Keep us learning until our last day on this earth. Lord, we have so much to learn about you and your character and what it means to live a life that glorifies you. And that is our desire. And I just pray that you would guide us and give us wisdom and help us in every aspect of our lives to glorify you. We praise you and we love you. And we just thank you for this weekend that you have given us. We do love you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed, but you can stay around and talk as long as you would like.